We are so certainly thankful for everyone's presence this evening. As I did this morning, I neglected to inform Brother Gallman of one announcement this evening, so I'll do so at this time. The Woodmont congregation is going to be having a meeting beginning next Sunday. Brother Jeff Smith is a very bright young man and has learned that to let others do his work for him sometimes. He sends electronic messages out concerning gospel meetings and asks us to print them. Only thing is, when you depend upon others, sometimes they forget to print them up. So that was the mistake I made. I neglected to print the flyer up and put it on the board in the back. It is again going to begin on Sunday and run through Thursday. And on the weeknights of that meeting, it will be 7:30 each evening. They are going to have multiple speakers: Brother Chris Braddock from the Weatherford congregation, Brother Terry Parvin from Haltom City, and Brother Chip Foster from the Old Granbury Road congregation are going to be doing the preaching. And they did not put the schedule of speakers on the handout, if I remember correctly. So I'm not sure who will be speaking at any particular time. If you're interested in knowing that, I'm sure you can contact the building there at Woodmont. But that begins Sunday. So I would encourage you to, if you have an opportunity, to support that effort. They are very good always, the brethren there, at coming and supporting us in our gospel efforts. And it would be good for us to reciprocate and do the same with them. That is beginning next Sunday and going through Thursday at 7:30 each weekday evening. We are going to talk a little bit in our lesson this evening about the subject of reminding, or putting individuals in remembrance. And it's an interesting subject, and you might question why we would talk about the need to remind people. But I want you to recognize that this is at least somewhat a defense of the work that I do as an evangelist, and the work that those who teach in our classes do as teachers. And in fact, because of the instruction that is given among those who serve in the capacity of elders of this congregation and in other congregations, it is a defense of the work that is done by the elders. This is an important part of the work that is to be done in a local congregation. Not necessarily to teach new things, but to remind individuals of things that have already been learned, and perhaps to repeat things that have already been taught on maybe numerous occasions. I suppose that if I were to ask the question this evening, how many times in the 18 years that I've been preaching here at Westside have I preached on the second chapter of the book of Acts, it may be that the guesses would vary, but I think that all of them would be probably in the teens or 20s at the very least. And I haven't ever taken the time to look back through the tapes and find out how many times that I've taught lessons. I know that innumerable times I have made reference to the text of Acts chapter 2, whether it be with regard to teaching on the New Testament church, with regard to teaching what is necessary for an individual to be saved. We talked this morning, we used the text from Acts chapter 2, if you'll remember, in verse 42, where we reminded you that the disciples in the first century continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread with gladness from house to house. And so we utilize texts many times to teach different lessons, and often what we do is remind you of things of which you are already familiar. And I wonder what your attitude is with regard to that. Now, I know that many who are here have a very good attitude about it. I in fact, have talked with individuals in the Lord's church that have been Christians for perhaps decades, maybe nearly a century. They've been around for a long, long time, and they've heard so many gospel lessons on the first principles, the rudiments of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet do not fail to express appreciation for the remembrance that has been given to them for what was preached. That's the attitude that we ought to have. But I dare say that some may think, oh no, here Stan goes again. And so this evening what we would like to do is talking about things that we have talked about before. We're going to discuss the need to put individuals in remembrance of things that they may have heard before. So we're going to begin the lesson this evening by making note that there is some significance that is placed in Scripture upon repetition. upon reminding individuals. And there are expressions given concerning the importance of it, but while that is the case, and in fact the very first passage that we'll turn to in 2 Peter chapter 1 is the text from whence we get the name of our the title of our lesson this evening, I would say that it's not so much that there are statements made as to how important it is to remind individuals, but rather the emphasis is on the fact that the New Testament writers continually said, I am going to remind you. And the fact that the Holy Spirit directed them to preach the same things over and over again, to instruct the disciples in the first century of the same things over and over again, is indicative of the importance of reminding brethren of these things. So let's look at these four verses that are on the board in order. And we're going to start with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, where the Apostle Peter said, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now, again, understand, there is a recognition on the part of the Apostle Peter here that these individuals that he was going to tell these things to already knew them. Not only did they know them, but at least in this particular circumstance, not always the case, but in this particular circumstance, not only did they know them, but they were established in them. That is, they were keeping those things. And so, the question might arise, is there a need? Well, of course there is a need, and that is why it was important for him not to be negligent in reminding them of these things. But it was not so much on this particular occasion that these were things they were not aware of, or things that they were not steadfastly maintaining. It was simply a reminder so that they would continue. And he said, I will not be negligent to remind you always. He said, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after I die. And I thought that was an interesting thing. He said, I'm reminding you now. Till I die, the day I die, I'm going to keep reminding you. And in fact, after I die, I'm going to make sure that there is provision where you'll be reminded after I die about these very things. And so I think the Apostle Peter could say, or is saying, that it is an important thing to remind people of things that they may already know. And so, keeping this in mind, and we're going to look at a number of passages which describe the importance of bringing individuals into remembrance concerning things already known, but I do want you to examine your heart a little bit about this and to consider what attitude you might have toward these things being said. I know it's common with my children when I remind them of responsibilities they have as children, whether it be to us as parents or to their teachers or whatever the case may be, that almost invariably, if it is something that I've told them before, they will interrupt me by saying, I know, Dad, I know, I know, Dad, I know. And it really doesn't matter to me that they know that. I'm going to remind them anyway. And in fact, not only am I going to remind them now, but I'm probably going to remind them until the day I die. And I may do just what Peter did and decide to make provision after I die that they be reminded again. And the reason why is because we as parents recognize the importance not only of them bringing to the forefront of their minds those things time and again, but that they be, as the text indicates here, that they be stirred up by such a reminder. You see, there is a difference between having the understanding and the knowledge of that particular truth in your memory and to be actively meditating and acting upon what it is that you know. Let me give you just as an example. A circumstance that arose with regard to error that was being taught. It's been several decades ago. The error was being taught with regard to Calvinistic doctrine in the Houston area. And it was an interesting thing that this individual who was standing up in the pulpit of this particular congregation, he was proclaiming Calvinistic error, but he was being very subtle about it. And he was slowly bringing these things out. And the entire congregation was caught unawares. And it was not, in fact, till he became emboldened to proclaim his teaching on a more national level. He wrote in a periodical some of the things that he believed, and he was called upon the carpet by some that it became evident that he was indeed teaching error, and that the congregation became aware of it, though he had been from the pulpit proclaiming these things for some months. And so the elders of the congregation, when they became aware of the tumult, they asked another faithful gospel preacher to come in and preach the truth on these matters. And then finally, it stood in stark contrast to what this man had been preaching. And because he would not repent of it, they released him from his commitments as an evangelist. And so this is what happened. But the interesting thing about it was what was said by the elders and by the members of that congregation. They said, you know, these are things that we have always known. They were principles that they were aware of and they were familiar with, and yet they had not been activated. It's kind of like the story of the frog. You put the frog in the pot. As long as the water is tepid, the frog will remain there. You can turn the heat up until it boils him, and he'll never jump out. Now, if you throw a frog into boiling water, he's going to do his best to get out of it. But there is something that is insidious with regard to error and with regard to apathy, to where even though we may know the difference between right or wrong, unless we are activating that memory, unless we are being stirred up with regard to these things, that indeed we can be overtaken by error or be overtaken in sin. And so the Apostle Peter said, it's important that I warn you now, that I warn you in the future, and that indeed that I make provision to remind you of these things even after my decease. Now that's the premise of the lesson this evening. There are other passages which teach the same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, again, Peter said, I write to you this second epistle. And of course, he said, I wrote you one letter, I'm writing you a second letter. And the reason why I'm writing you the second letter, I am going to, in both of them, what I wrote in the first letter, I'm repeating now in the second, to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So this obviously was a sentiment that was very prevalent in the thinking of Peter. A need to remind people of things that they already knew about the doctrine of Christ. Peter was not the only one. And of course, let us remember that what these men wrote was by the direction of the Holy Spirit. So this was something that God considers to be of importance. But the Apostle Paul in his epistles said basically the same thing. I want you to note next in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And so he indicated to him the necessity of holding fast to those things that he knew, that he had been taught by the apostle. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, both in verse 2 as well as verse 14, this concept of reminding is given again. Verse 2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I want you to recognize that's one of the reasons why it is important for the reminding to be an ongoing thing. And that is because it may be that some have been established in this, but there are others who need to be established in these things. I would that all of the older members of this congregation who have heard those lessons time and again would be somewhat patient as those things are proclaimed yet again in the recognition that others may be hearing them for the first time, or maybe for the first dozen times, and are in need of being reminded of these things themselves. And instead of perhaps being unappreciative of the efforts to remind, instead perhaps take part in it, as he encouraged the apostle or the writer Timothy to do, the evangelist Timothy, that he take what he had learned and commit them to others, and then those others take what they have learned and commit them to others also, that the word of God might be spread. And then in verse 14 of the text, he uses that word, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And again, just because someone knows that they are not to do something or that they are to do something does not mean that when the scenario arises that they will always make application of those principles unless the principles are pointed out to them afresh and again. And so here we find the importance with regard to the principle of reminding. Now there are basically three points that I want to make in the lesson this evening, all surrounding this concept of why the reminders are needed. And I want to state, first of all, that the reminders to preach and to continue to preach upon these things again and again, that it is needful because some have never heard what it is that they should know. And again, I would remind you that though you may have been listening to me, some of you, for the entire 18 years that I have been here, others may be hearing some of these things for the first time. And as such, it is important that the things be stated again and again and again. And in fact, that you do your part, if you are established in these truths, in sharing them with others. Now, why is that such an important thing? Well, I want you to note the example of the people of Israel. You'll remember that the generation in which Joshua lived, of course, Joshua and Caleb were the two that were allowed to enter into the promised land. But then in Judges, the second chapter, we are told concerning the death of Joshua that there was another generation that rose up after the death of Joshua. We're told that when that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, and notice, they did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. They did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done for Israel. They were ignorant of these things. Where one generation was aware of them, the next generation was not. Now how can we illustrate these things? Well, I tell you, there are any number of ways in which these things can be illustrated. I dare say that there are some among congregations of God's people today that do not have an understanding of how authority is established in God's Word. I know for a fact in going over the various websites and in interactions that I've had with other preachers and in other places and such that there are many who are not doing a great deal of teaching on the subject of authority. Now, if I were to ask some of those older individuals in this congregation, those who lived and were active in the Lord's church back in the 1950s and 1960s, if teaching on authority was something that was done often, I would be told time and again, yes, almost every lesson there was some application made with regard to how to establish authority and how important it is to have authority for our religious practices. One of the reasons for that is because there were so many departures from those principles in the 1950s and 60s, which led to institutionalism, the establishment of the social gospel, and other ills in the Lord's body. It led to division. It led to a split in the church. And as such, individuals had to equip themselves and learn the principles, learn the foundations as to how we go to God's Word and establish how we're going to act and how we're going to worship and how we're going to work as a body of believers. And they had that, and they had it down. But then, after the split took place and there was that severing of fellowship and the various groups went their own ways, the digression was complete, faithful Christians had a time of rest. They began to, some, not all by any means, but they began to de-emphasize this teaching and began teaching other things and neglect the teaching of the authority of Christ. Now, what has happened because of that? Well, I'm aware of, and perhaps you are anecdotally as well, of some congregations that are beginning to engage in practices yet again that are without authority from God's Word. And seem to, just as the institutional brethren of generations past, to almost dismiss the importance of an appeal to God's Word for authority in what we do. And there is the danger again of another digression. Well, why would that happen? Well, because there is a generation that has arisen that has not been taught. And because they have not been taught and reminded of these things, they are in danger of departure. It only takes one generation that is untaught to lead us into apostasy. It is important that each of us instill in our young people, and we can go from 40 on down, I suppose, with regard to those things, but 45 on down, since I'm 45, let's do that. But with regard to the young people, we need to instill in them the importance of authority. We need to emphasize teaching concerning moral questions because of the immorality that exists in the world today. In fact, what we need to do is to declare the whole counsel of God that they may be equipped for every good work and know what it is that they are supposed to do, how they are to conduct themselves as children of God. Because there are some who may not have heard it before, may be hearing it for the very first time. You'll remember what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 5 and verse 13 concerning the reason for captivity, the reason they had been taken away, which was a punishment from God, a chastisement, because of their ungodliness. Why were they ungodly before him? Why had they reached that low point that led even to their captivity? Because they have no knowledge. They're honorable men are famished. Their multitude is dried with thirst. We are told to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're told to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And here was a generation that was famished. And because they were famished, they did not do as they should and were led into captivity as a chastisement or judgment from God. Remember in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, again, Israel in a state where they were condemned by God and in a state of judgment. Why? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But notice the key here. The reason why they lack knowledge is because they had rejected knowledge. And as they rejected knowledge, God rejected them. Because they had forgotten the law of God. He said, I will forget your children. And so, there are people today that really, they will emphasize the personal relationship that we're having with Christ. They'll emphasize the social aspects of our involvement as Christians. They'll talk so much about how we need to have get-togethers and we need to enjoy each other's company and such. But when it comes down to actually studying diligently the Word of God and having an understanding of His will, they want to de-emphasize those things as if the socializing and as if this interaction and these warm, fuzzy feelings that we have for one another will preclude our apostasy and digression. And it simply doesn't work that way. Well, I do not want to diminish or dismiss the importance of those things. We must understand that if we lack knowledge, it can lead to our destruction as the people of God. We are no different from Israel in that regard. And it is important that we diligently apply ourselves, and it is the part again of the elders and of the teachers and of the preacher of the congregation. Indeed, it is the responsibility of each of us as members together to exhort and to edify and encourage one another and remind each other constantly, continually of these things. The second point that we want to make along these lines is that reminders are needed because some who have learned those things, or maybe now know these things, may later, if we do not continually remind them of them, forget them, or indeed reject them. And there is a text in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verses 9 through 10, of individuals, we are told, who did just this, and as such received the condemnation of God. But I want you to understand the context in which these words are written. The words are written as admonition and warning to the brethren in Thessalonica that they not be guilty of the exact same thing. Now these are Christians that he was warning. And concerning this, he said, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now again, note that truth is tied in with the concept of salvation. That in order for an individual to be safe and with God, it is important that that individual have a knowledge of God's will. And individuals who do not receive that love of truth, who do not desire not only to obtain, but to maintain their steadfastness in that truth, as a result of that, they may be deceived to their own destruction. There is that danger. We need to be sure that we are not guilty of neglecting God's Word to the extent to where we lose our soul. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, we are told that some will, the Spirit expressly says, that in latter times some will depart from the faith. There is that danger. Here is an individual who has for years, who has for decades, maintained his steadfastness in the Word of God. He is an individual who has stood for truth for the entirety of his life, but at some time late in life, this individual departs from truth. How could that possibly happen? Well, I have my ideas, but whether or not we can ascertain as to how it could happen, let us at least acquiesce to the fact the Apostle Paul warns that it will, that it will happen. I've heard older preachers, and I have a couple who are in mind thinking about this and various controversies that have arisen in recent decades, whether it be with regard to divorce and remarriage or with regard to the fellowship question or the deity of Christ, when they are questioned with regard to their teaching, their answer that they have given is, I have been a faithful gospel preacher for 40 years. Well, that's a wonderful thing, but if an individual is faithful for those many years, those decades, and yet at some time he departs from the truth and gives heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, he stands condemned before God. And therefore it is important, both because such individuals may influence others, as well as in our specific case, applying this passage to ourselves, lest we be guilty of doing just that, of losing our faithfulness to God despite many years of faithfulness, because we give heed to deceiving spirits. It is important that we continually remind ourselves of the things that we perhaps even know to this time from God's Word. And then finally, 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. If you instruct the brethren in these things, the apostle told Timothy, he said, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Reject profane and old wives' fables. Here again is a warning. Paul telling Timothy, you be careful. You're standing in the truth, but you make sure you maintain that steadfastness. You instruct the brethren. You be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You are nourished in the words of faith and that doctrine which you have been delivered. You stay in those things and you reject the other things. You need to notice, exercise yourself. That's what reminding individuals are. It's exercising yourself. You realize that that an individual who is in a wheelchair, as an example, that his legs will atrophy if he is in the wheelchair. I thought it was interesting, as weak as Brother Simpson has been with all of his problems over the last several years, actually. And of course, we understand that he's come in and he's bent over because of his physical ailments, and he is a very frail individual at this particular time. I don't know about you, but when he shook my hand this morning, he had a strong grip. And where did that strong grip came from? Well, he'd been wheeling himself all around the nursing home in that wheelchair. And his upper body and his arms and all are strengthening, and he's got a good grip now that he did not have 6 or 8 months ago. Why? Because he exercised his muscles. And what you don't exercise atrophies. And he can't walk right now. And if he's not able to exercise himself, then he will become weaker and weaker in his legs. But I tell you what, he's getting pretty strong in his upper body because of what he's doing, because he's exercising himself in those areas. And that's the way it is with regard to the mental acuity and your knowledge of God's Word as well. That's what the Apostle Paul referred to, or the writer of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews 5 and 6, when he talked about going on to perfection and not visiting again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. You already know these things, but you ought to add to them. You ought to leave those behind and progress on. And the warning is that if you don't progress, you're going to regress. And we need to recognize the importance of exercising ourselves toward godliness. And then finally, again, an admonition given by the apostle to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Concerning the ungodly ones, he said, these sort are those who creep into household, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. And notice what is characteristic of those false teachers. They are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They, we are told, resist the truth and are of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith. Now, what is the problem? The problem is they are resisting the truth of God's Word. May it be that there is not a single individual in this congregation that is guilty of resisting the truth. Now, we mentioned in the Bible class this morning, as we discussed the topic of divorce and remarriage in the context of Malachi, the second chapter. You'll remember there that the prophet says that God hates divorce. It covers one's garment with violence. And those individuals were dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth because they were divorcing them and they were marrying pagan women and bringing this pagan influence into the nation. And you will remember with regard to these things that these individuals, they were unwilling to accept the teaching of God, and their attitudes were not as they should be. The same problem exists in our society today, among people today, individuals who are resisting the truth. Now, when we mentioned that in the class this morning, we emphasized that when those things are taught, the truth is taught on that matter, it's not always an easy thing to accept. Sometimes it is very difficult to accept because individuals have entangled themselves in sin. And as a result of the fact that it impacts them individually in their lives, or the concept of repentance and getting out of perhaps an adulterous relationship is something that seems to be untenable or unpleasant in their sight, or there is some other type of entanglement because other applications could be made with regard to other sins, rather than repenting and making whatever sacrifice necessary to be acceptable to God and to go to heaven, they resist the truth. And we need to understand those attitudes are there. And so it is important that we continually remind individuals to preclude such attitudes of gaining a foothold among God's people. And then the third point, and final point that we want to make in the lesson this evening, is that reminders are needed because there are some who are out there. Some who are out there. Now here are individuals that we're specifically referencing who forget what they knew, having reference to that. But there are some out there who will lead people astray. Why do we have to talk about divorce and remarriage again? Why do we have to talk about fellowship again? Why do we have to talk about institutionalism again? Why do we have to talk about modesty again? Why do we have to talk about the work of the church again? Why do we have to talk about the worship of the church again? You realize that the North Richland Hills congregation, North Richland Hills Church of Christ, recently changed their charter. Now there are certain churches that incorporate, and as an aspect of their incorporation, they develop minutes it's almost a creedal document that some will actually enter into, but this is what we believe, this is what we stand for. And the North Richland Hills Church had a document that was posted in the whatever civic government or whatever room downtown it's supposed to be posted in, as far as the Articles of Confederation of that or incorporation of that church, that said as long as the North Richland Hills Church of Christ exists, there will not be any use of mechanical instruments in worship. And that was put in the 1950s when that church first started, and it remained until earlier this year. And earlier this year, the elders of the congregation took that document and they changed that document and removed that statement. And less than a month later, they began services on Saturday nights where they worship God, so-called, with a mechanical instrument of music. And you know what? The members of that congregation bought right into it. Now, I'm not saying every single one of them did. In fact, there were a few who got upset. There was an elder that resigned as a result of it, though he stayed at Richland Hills. And there were individuals who complained about it, perhaps a few that left as a result of it. But those individuals have not been taught the truth concerning worship to God in decades in that church. Those individuals have not been taught how to establish authority and how to determine from God's Word what is authorized and acceptable for decades in that congregation. And it is not surprising that when someone came along and taught them something different, that they just accepted it. And when they're admonished for it, their answer doesn't matter. It's not important. God approves of us. We're being sincere. We love Him. Our worship is beautiful and acceptable to Him. And no appeal is made as to what God's Word says. And it will be the case. It always has been, always will be, that some will change basic Bible teaching that God wants us to know. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, a warning is given. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's an amazing passage of Scripture. I remember being told one time about a particular individual who was very eloquent in his teaching. His name is Carl Ketcherside. Some of you older members may be familiar with that name. And I have been told concerning Brother Ketcherside that he could spend 30 minutes telling you that light is darkness, and at the end of 30 minutes you believe him. He could be that convincing in what he had to say. Using sophistry, using his eloquence, using his abilities, he could convince evil people that good is evil, that darkness is light. And of course, he was led astray, and he led others, many others astray with regard to his teaching when he left the church. And so you see that there is this danger, so much danger, that you have individuals who basically say good is evil. And we've had some discussions recently concerning individuals who practice homosexuality and others, and I've told you about those emails that I have, and basically what they have said is that I'm the evil one for condemning those things and showing intolerance and hating when we read what God's Word has to say about various sins. And so they're calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. They're going to be those kinds of individuals, brethren. And if you think that Christians cannot be led astray by those things, if you think surely there's not a single Christian who would ever be led astray if someone came up and said that good, something that is right, something that is righteous is an evil thing. I had a lady write me today. She said the Church of Christ is a cult. The Lord's Church. She said it's a cult. How dare you be a part of a cult? Why don't you come out of that cult? She's calling something that is good. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. The things that we practice as a congregation of God's people authorized from His Word. And she calls us a cult and says we need to get out of it, calling good evil. And more often, you have individuals who are calling evil good. Oh, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not that big a deal. Go ahead. And you would be surprised at how many Christians can buy into that and be influenced for evil because of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, evil men and apostates will grow worse and worse. That's a promise. And we have seen the truth of that through the ages. And what do they do when they grow worse and worse? They deceive. And they are deceived. And brethren, that danger is there. And that is why we remind people and stir them up by remembrance. And so we've talked about the need to talk about the things that you already know, so that you will know them yet again and be established in those things, stirred up, defending, talking about what we talk about. And I hope and pray that this has been beneficial to you. The question arises, when yet again the elders give an admonition, when yet again the Bible class teacher refers back to things that you have known before, and yes, again and again, when I remind you of things that I have talked about time and again, what's your attitude going to be? Are you going to resent it? Are you going to yawn? Are you going to say, here we go again? Are you going to shut me out? Or are you going to listen carefully to the things that I have to say, that the elders have to say, that the teachers have to say, that your brothers and sisters in Christ have to say, so that you might be stirred up to love and good works? What's your attitude going to be when we remind you of the teaching of God? I hope and pray it will be one that is acceptable to Him and one that will be beneficial and strengthening to you. As we draw our lesson to a close, we offer as well an invitation to those who are here. We don't know your heart. It was not the primary purpose of this lesson to bring an individual to Christ. I would state, first of all, if you're visiting with us and you do not know what it is that you need to do in order to be saved, but desire to be saved, then please talk with us and we'll explain those things to you. But if you know enough and you desire to become a child of God this evening, then you can turn from your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized. And because your sins are taken away, you can rise to walk in newness of life. And we offer that opportunity to you. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we extend it now. Would you get it? Come together while we stand and sing.